Yeah, we'll start each week from now on with a shop question, and then we'll go into the Bible study. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being back. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to introduce what we're talking about tonight and review a little bit about what we've seen in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word that is before us. We do ask that it would do as you promised, that it would transform our souls into the image of Jesus Christ, that we'd learn to think, act, speak like Jesus, that we participate in this divine nature. Again, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet. We pray for our country. We pray for our churches. We pray for our families and ask that we may see revival in our times, in the hearts and lives of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1 Peter, we talked there about suffering. And the concept there was, you know, the people were suffering probably because of their spiritual growth. Not because necessarily they're being thrown in the fire, but because of their spiritual growth. And Peter urged them, encouraged them to continue to grow. Well, what's interesting is in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, this phrase right here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance, was also the opening for 1 Peter. Except now in 2 Peter, he adds to that, through the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. And so by adding that knowledge, that the first book was about suffering and how to deal with suffering in the process of growth. Now he's addressing the problem here is knowledge. And like I said, chapter 1, and we've talked about this before, we've mentioned last couple Bible studies too in other places, chapter 1 and 3 is talking to the believers about their faith and growing. Chapter 2 is talking about the teachers, the false teachers that have come alongside them and that are giving them bad information. So this book is focusing on not so much suffering that's being caused by spiritual growth, but is focusing on the source of spiritual growth, which is knowledge. And once again, I renounce the concept that we're Gnostics. Gnostics were off into mystical, magical, secret information. This is the knowledge, as we're going to see. You can't get away from it. You've got to embrace knowledge of the Word because that is how we participate. That's how we access. That's how we understand. That's how we can place faith in God. Without knowledge, without information, you're making up God. You're making up Jesus. You're different fantasies of whatever you would desire to be your God. So chapter 2 is about the false teachers, and we'll get there, who are misleading and misrepresenting the truth to the believers. And I would present this way, not that this is a slam dunk, but I would present, especially as you look at 1 Peter and chapter 1 and chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he's talking to people who have faith. It's a permanent faith. They have the divine nature. They have entered into the body of Christ. They are believers. They are secure. There's nothing about them losing salvation. That's what about them is not developing their salvation. So I think we're talking about born-again believers who are secure in their faith in chapter 1 and chapter 3. When you get into chapter 2, this is when you start talking about people being condemned, about being lost, about never having faith or having lost their faith. And this is not necessarily about people that were saved, but it's about people who have come to the knowledge and began to use the information. And we're talking about, in chapter 2, we're going to be talking about not the believers who are learning and growing. We're talking about the leaders in the church. And I think chapter 2, you see, they're teachers. They're false teachers. They're not false believers. They're false teachers who are standing up leading the sheep astray. Peter begins chapter 2 by saying, in the Old Testament, you had false prophets. And Jeremiah, Isaiah, all these guys dealt with false prophets who were very popular and everybody followed the false prophets. And then you'd have these guys like Jeremiah who'd stand up and say, that's not right. And they'd be reprimanded, but the people like the false prophets. And Peter says right here, so there will be among you false teachers. And I think, and this is my assumption as we look at this, these false teachers aren't going to lose their salvation. These false teachers are never going to have had salvation. They're going to come, they're going to see the power base of the people. They're going to see the information, be able to manipulate the information about the gospel so it matches with their ideas and whatever they want it to mean and how it will match their pagan society. And they'll be able to take these people and mislead them and lead them astray. And Peter's warning them. First, chapter 1, it's about you're obligated to grow. But if you're going to be listening to these false teachers, you're done. You're dead in the water because they're misleading you. They can't lead you the right way. And it's not that you're going to lose your salvation. You're following people who aren't even saved. Yes, but they're standing in front of the church speaking. They're teaching. Right. Listen to what they're saying. And that's basically, again, what we see taking place in the Old Testament many times. So chapter 1, verse 1, let's begin to read into this. We're going to start teaching new information as we get into chapter 1, verse 4. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, the two names, Simon probably referring to who he was before. Peter is the name God gave him, the rock. He identifies himself as a servant and apostle. A servant, as a man, he's serving Jesus Christ. But in the body of Christ, he's been placed with a gift, a place as apostle. He's got a place of responsibility. And we all are. We are all servants. We are all have our place of responsibility in the body and of Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, again, through the righteousness of, that means the character, that he did it because of his righteousness, his character, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is most likely not saying God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, because there's only one qualifying word, our God, which also applies to our Savior. So our God and Savior, and it's used several times throughout the book, where Savior is mentioned, it's always coupled with another term. Or Lord and Savior. It's a reference to, I think, and many commentators agree with this, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the right is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are where you are at in the body. You have received a faith as precious as ours. Again, the word ours is, we don't know who he's referring to, us apostles, us writing this letter. It's a good bet, he's used it in another place in Acts, he's referring to us Jews. You Gentiles have the same opportunity we have. But again, that's not a slam dunk at all. It's just who are the R's that he's writing to. You've received a faith as precious as ours. Now, verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Remember, that's how he began 1 Peter. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, and he quit. But here, he's going to say something also important. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, or be it increasing your grace. Now, this is, again, you got to get this. I've said it before. I'm going to say it again. You have grace. You have peace by simply accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. You come into the body of Christ. You've received the grace of salvation. But he is saying in this verse, he's not saying you don't have it. He's addressing you have the grace and you have peace. But he's saying, grace and peace be yours in abundance, which is a word that means increasing. I know you're saved. And this is the church in the Western world needs to know this, hear this. I know you're saved. That's not good enough. It's good enough if you want to go to heaven. And that's all we're sometimes getting preached. If you want to get saved and go to heaven, accept Jesus Christ. You've received grace. You're now righteous in the eyes of Jesus. You've been justified. You get to go to heaven. And really, that's all I came for. I just came for the insurance package. I want to live my life, have my best life now, but when I die, I also want to have an insurance policy. And this is a great message. We're saved by faith. Yes, we are. That's all I want. Well, you could stop right there. If that's all the Bible needs right there, that's the end of church. Let's just start getting a men's basketball league going. That's it. We're all saved. So what are we going to do until Jesus comes? I don't know. Play basketball. No. You have grace, you have peace, but grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So right there, you need to be increasing. You've got grace for salvation. You get the fire insurance. You get to go to heaven. But there's something bigger. It's called partaking of the divine nature. He wants to transform you into the very image of the Son of God. Well, I am. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Right positionally, you have been sanctified. You are righteous in Christ. You have his nature, but you now need to develop it. You're still a mere human that have been saved. And right here, what I've got on the board here, we're going to go through this, and we have begun it already, is grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ the Lord. You need to continue to grow in your knowledge and realize there's more grace. There's greater peace. There's greater things to take place. And again, when I say greater peace, there's things to be concerned about that if you'll understand this, you will have peace in those situations, not just the insurance for going to heaven. Okay, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So there's several things right here. His divine power, meaning the word right there is, and we've looked at this before, it's in your notes on page 1 there, but his divine power, it's the word, it means God. The divine power, the divine dunamis has given you something. He's given us everything we need. And what, again, some people want to stop right there. Everything we need, you know, if it's money, if it's friends, if it's safety, whatever. The context here for life and godliness, the focus being here, godliness. You've got the life, the divine life, and now that divine life is going to translate into godly living. It's not so much just talking about your material needs. In fact, I don't even know if it's talking about your material needs. I mean, that's addressed in the scripture. The context here is not in your material needs or your suffering, your deliverance. It's in your growth. You have everything. His divine power has already provided you everything you need for life and godliness. But here's where it comes from. Through our, second time it's been mentioned, our knowledge of Him. Again, if you're going to live in ignorance, you're not going to be able to access this. You're not going to be able to develop this. You're going to have to access the knowledge. Through our knowledge of Him, and here's where we left off last week. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God's glory and goodness called us. And what that is referring to is that is, I used the illustration, the more I thought about it, I thought, what a brilliant example. But the ideal is if you're trying to sell memberships to a fitness club, you're going to have some guy or girl who's got a great physical look. They're going to have a tight t-shirt on, and they're going to be saying, they're going to be representatives. And you're going to walk by all the stores. You're going to flip through the newspapers, through all the ads, but you're going to be caught, you know, the corner of you're going to see this guy who's flexing. He's got, you know, Vaseline on his arms, and they're all kind of shiny and stuff, and everything's bald. Just like, oh, and you go, whoa, that's what I want to look like. And it's going to call you, say, well, where is this ad? This is right here in town. I could go work out at this fitness center. And so the man's physical physique called you. It drew your attention. Well, this is saying right here that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him and Him who called us. How did He call us? He showed you His glory. He showed you His goodness like a commercial, like an advertisement, like a flyer in the newspaper. And you saw it. You go, that's what I'm missing. That is what I need this in my life. I need that glory. I need that goodness. This lines up with Romans chapter 1. Those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor. Mankind is seeking glory. Not the glory of fame and wealth and popularity, but the glory of God, the magnificence of God. This is what we are looking for. And Jesus Christ, Peter, as we ended last week talking about this, Peter and John, and they both address it sometime in their writing, they saw the man Jesus. They could see the way He behaved. They heard Him talk. They saw His good deeds. Peter's going to say later on in chapter 1, we saw His glory. I was on that Mount of I saw His glory. Who's going to walk away from this? When you see that glory and you see the good things Jesus did, it called me. I want to be like that. And so that's how we are called. The problem comes for us, and this is what it's going to be addressed in this chapter here. The problem comes for us is how do we see God's glory and goodness? Jesus isn't going to walk down the street and flex for us, you know, or do miracles for us or demonstrate His glory. We see it just as Peter says and John say. We're going to see it in chapter 1. Peter says, yeah, I saw the glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is chapter 1 of 1st or 2nd Peter here. I saw the glory. He says, but you'll do well to pay attention to the words of the prophets. Meaning the written word, you can see the same glory and the same goodness in the scriptures. This is the revelation of God's goodness, God's glory. And by reading this, by understanding this, you can perceive that glory and be called. Now, you can read this and dismiss it, say, I'm not interested. Well, then you've rejected the call. But this is, if you, just like you, you flip through the newspaper on Sunday morning and you see the flyer of the guy flexing. He's like, come work out with us. It's like, not a chance. Oh, here's the cheesecake. Okay, you went with the cheesecake commercial instead of the fitness center. I mean, the fitness center called you. You said, wow, that guy's got a great body. I'm not interested, but I am interested in this cheesecake. Okay, that's what's happening in the world today. Jesus, through the word, through His revelation to mankind, is saying, this is God's glory. This is His goodness. Are you interested? No, I'm looking for corruption. And that's coming up here too. I would rather have the corruption of the earth. Okay, fine, go your way. But those who are called and are attracted to the glory and goodness, you're going to, now how do you get that? It's going to be the knowledge of it. Peter says, we saw His glory, we heard the voice. You'll do well to pay attention to the prophets. And you're not going to see the glory or hear the voice. 1 John says the same thing. He says, we walked with Him, we touched Him, we heard Him speak. And it's an amazing verse, he says. He says, and now we proclaim that word to you. You understand that switch? John, 1 John, he says, we saw it. We heard it. We touched it. We ate with him. We traveled back and forth from Galilee to Judah with him. We were with him. And now he's gone. But we now proclaim that word to you. In other words, John and Peter have no trouble saying, we saw the word, but now we're teaching the word. It's the same thing. We saw Jesus, and we're teaching the word of God. And for them, it's like, it's the same thing. That's important to understand as we go through this. You can see God's glory. You can see God's goodness when you see this word. If you're ignorant of the word, you're missing something. Okay, so his divine power has given. That's important right here. Number one, verse chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power is going to come up later. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us everything we need to progress. Through our knowledge of him, you're going to have to know something. Because through that knowledge of the word, it's going to transform you. Who called us by his own glory and goodness. His own demonstration calls us. Do you want to be like this? And we're ready to start, ready to describe it. Now, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Again, his divine power, the demonstration of that divine power, was manifested in glory and goodness. Those things, the manifestation of that glory and goodness, his divine power, again, you can't go see Jesus, you've got to see it in the text of Scripture, has given you great and precious promises. And that's where we're looking at right here, and we're in chapter 4. Through these, through his divine power, for example, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. See right there? There it is. By these you may participate in the divine nature. I know you're saved. I know you are righteous in God's eyes. You've been justified. The Spirit of God lives in you. But the question comes, are you participating in the divine nature? And that's not say, well, I am born again, or I am doing miracles. That's not the question. The question, what is that divine nature? Let's go ahead and look in verse 5, if you don't mind. You know this is here, but I've seen people teach this and try to teach this. And again, you got to judge me as I'm teaching this. You judge me. But I've seen people trip all the way through this trying to make some kind of list out of this. And they do nothing more than give you a list of character traits, of things that nothing different than we would teach in a public school. We would like our kids to be what? Well, self-controlled. We'd like to have them have perseverance doing homework. These are character counts qualities. These are not pagan natural character counts qualities. These are the divine nature. And you are born again. You have the Spirit of God in you. You have the divine life. He's provided everything you need for life and godliness. But now you're going to have to take this and develop into these qualities and start taking these on. Here they are. For this very reason, make every effort. Look at that word. Make every effort to add to your faith. You've got faith, but we're going to talk about this in more detail later. But you're going to add to your faith goodness. We're not talking about losing your faith. You've got the faith. What we're concerned about is, are you adding to it goodness? Now, this is where most people break off, and we will eventually break this down. But oh, goodness. Goodness is doing good things to your neighbor and all what, right. This is unique because right here, every one of these in the Greek has got the article in front of it. This right here, the tau and the eta right here. But it translates as the article, T-H-E. And what we have right there is, it is not just goodness. Are you ready for this? This is real important. It's not just goodness, it's the goodness. Meaning we're talking about a specific goodness. Add to your faith the goodness, and to the goodness, the knowledge, and to the knowledge, the self-control. To self-control, the perseverance. To the perseverance, the godliness, and to the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness, the love. Every one of those has that article. What does it mean? The. So if you're talking about, name something, if you have an article in front of it, I'm going to go get the pizza after Bible study. The pizza. It's not just I'm going to go out somewhere and get a pizza. I'm going to get the pizza. I mean, is it the pizza my wife ordered? It's that particular pizza. Or the pizza, it's talking about that great pizza place. It's the only pizza in town. It's the pizza. So it's not just pizza. It's the pizza. So this is not, they were not talking about adding to your faith. these general human characteristics of goodness and knowledge and good self-control. These are all qualities we would want our students at school to have. Brotherly kindness. We'd want them to be loving and treat each other right. That's not what this says. This is adding to, you are born again. You have the divine nature in you. Now add to that in your character, in your daily life, add to that the spirit, that new life that you've got, everything God has given you, the divine power is in you. Now add to it His goodness. It is His goodness. It is His knowledge. It is His self. It's the Son of God. He's asking you, demanding, it's in the imperative when we get there, it's in the imperative, demanding that you add to your faith the very nature of God. Yes, well, I'm born again. I'm saved. It's like, no, we're talking about you manifesting in your daily life the very goodness that the Son of God would manifest. Not goodness like your next door neighbor. Not goodness like a junior high student in the hallways. We're talking about the goodness of Jesus Christ. It's like, well, I'm trying. It's already been provided. You're just going to have to get in there and understand it and develop it. So again, those the divine nature. Well, let's go back to the note, read the text here. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control, the perseverance, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and then love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt that even though the fact that you're born again, you're not being very productive? I mean, I have. Maybe you don't. Do you ever feel like you're not being very effective? I know I'm saved, but I'm just kind of spinning in circles. This is telling you, if you'll stay in the knowledge and you start adding these things to your faith, it will prevent you from just going stagnant and just floating as a Christian, which means you're probably going downhill. You'll continue to climb, and watch this. It goes in verse 9. But I don't want to get into all that yet. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you progress, your rewards are on that side of eternity, not here. Well, that's kind of what we're looking at here. I'm going to break this down, then we're going to go to the notes. His divine power has given you the great and precious promises. The reason He's given you these great and precious promises is also in verse 4. It is in the subjunctive mood. It means that you may participate. It's the mood of potential. There are some things that are absolute, some things that are impossible, some things that are questionable. This right here is in the mood of possibility. You have the divine power. You are saved. He has given you His great and precious promises, which is contained in the Word. Now, because of these things, He's given those so that you have the opportunity to participate in the divine nature. And what is that divine nature? That is what we just looked at, the goodness, the knowledge, the self-control. That is the divine. You can begin to add these things into your lifestyle, and by doing that, you may escape the corruption in the world. This is subjunctive. It's possibility. There are Christians, it is possible to be saved, to have the great and precious promises, but not be participating in the divine life or the divine nature. Now, I'm not saying here that they aren't saved. They are saved. The Spirit lives in them. But they are not actively participating in the divine nature in their daily life. They're still living like a mere human. This is amazing stuff, because in your mere human state, I'm running through these notes pretty quick. I got to go back and point some things out. These are in the aorist tense, which means it's not something that's going to take place in the future, although it will continue. It should be beginning now. You have this now, and it's in the tense, the perfect tense. You have it. You're not going to lose it. You have the divine power. You have these precious promises. You're saved. Now, begin today. This is not some sweet by and by. Begin today in the imperative, a command, the aorist, start doing it now. It's possible today, but it's a possibility. It means possibly you may not. You may be saved, you may have a Bible, but you may not be participating in the divine nature today. You may just be simply living at the human level, waiting to die, to go to heaven and cash in your insurance policy. I'm born again Christian. Now, I think you do. I think you can. You can avoid participating in the divine nature, and you can avoid escaping the corruption of the world. Do you know anybody like that possibly? They're not growing as a Christian, and they're clearly wrapped up in the corruption of this world. Because this is subject, this is possibility. You may not. That doesn't affect this, but it does affect this verse right here. I just read it. Verse 10 again. I'm going to begin in the middle of verse 10. For if you do these things, if you will participate in this divine nature, if you will escape the corruption, you may not, but if you do, you will never fall here. You'll keep growing. Doesn't mean you'll never sin, but you'll never fall. You'll just keep up, keep on going. And here you'll never fall, but there in eternity, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, does that should shake you. There are some people who have the divine power. They know about the great and precious promises, but they are not participating in the divine nature, and they are not escaping the corruption. Are they going to heaven? My doctrine says, indeed, they go to heaven. But right here, what are they going to miss? They're going to miss what? The rich welcome. It's like, come on in, sit over there. But if you can do this, what you've received, if you can develop these things, the divine nature, use it to escape the corruption, you'll receive in eternity, you'll receive a rich welcome. The very fact that that's there, Peter's saying, it's not a guarantee. Isn't it disturbing that in some funerals or church services, these things are read as if everybody gets it? Because at the cross, it's all level ground, you know? You can come just as you are. Everyone come in. Well, indeed, come on in. Come as you are. But once you're in, get out of the gate and start progressing. Because now it's going to determine you're going to heaven, but are you going to receive a rich welcome? There are some people who are going to just, and we know this from 1 Corinthians 5, when Paul says, everything will be burned up. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. In other words, the flames of judgment, which may be a reference to the Lord's eyes as he evaluates your life. Some people are not living past this corruption. They're saved, but they're not living past the corruption because they haven't developed the divine nature. And so at that judgment, their whole life that they present to the Lord, he looks at it. Here's your insurance policy. Come on in. They're in. Yay, I'm saved. Yeah, you're saved. Yeah. There's a big crowd of you over there. But there is those who receive gold, silver, costly stones. That's these who participate in the divine nature today. They escape the corruption. They are the ones that aren't going to be says they're saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. They're saved, receiving a rich welcome. So understand, according to the text of Scripture, and you judge everything I say, Paul talks about the one who's saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. He still smells like smoke. He's got nothing left. I can't even tell what he did for a living. He didn't do anything. He's just here. He's brought nothing out of history with him. But here, others will receive a rich welcome. The things they did in life, and the Bible teaches this, will follow them into eternity. We can tell what they did, what they said, the valuable things they contributed to society, to the body of Christ, are brought with them because they participated in the divine nature and avoided the corruption of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying it's level at the cross. Come as you are. But when you get on the other side, some people went to practice, some people didn't. They're all in the team picture, but not everybody's holding the trophy at the end of the game, if you understand what I'm saying there. Somewhere in the background going, yay, I'm in the team picture. Okay. Any questions? We're going to go to the notes now. Here we go. Let's begin on the notes on page 2. And look at chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read it in the NIV one more time. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Through what? Through his divine nature, or his divine power, his goodness, his glory. He's given us everything. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So these promises, I'm going to say, are his revelation. Let's look at this. This is better yet. If you look at the notes on page 2, a couple things there. If you look halfway down the page, it says he has given us his very great and precious promises. The first thing to understand about this is written in a style and a language of decrees that have been discovered, that have been found. They're on monuments, they're on inscriptions. So as Peter's writing here, he's not writing Christianese. He's writing as someone who has read the monuments, the statues, the inscriptions. And what would take place is, you can see on the notes right there, it's called an honorific decrees. There would be a patron. There would be a benefactor. And he would say, he would make a promise. I promise to build this arena, this stadium for the community. I promise to do this. There's several things involved in this. He makes a promise, and then he brings out of his estate the money and contributes the money to build this. And that is, this is the wording here matches that. When it says right here, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, that is a great and precious promise. It is the words of a benefactor saying, I will build this arena for the community. And then you believe him because you know he's wealthy. The man, he's got money all over. It's not a problem. You know he's going to do it. So now he's going to contribute the money and build this arena for him. So that is how this is worded. The other thing that's going to come across this is coming up in the rest of that verse, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That is also a part of the formula of these inscriptions, of these documents. Is the benefactor would make a statement, I promise to build this, and I'm building it so that you may enjoy the glory of the gods as we rise in festivity during the Olympic Games and we watch the chariot races, so that you may participate in the joy of the gods or whatever. So he makes a promise, he produces it, and then he says, the reason I did this in the description is so that the citizens may enjoy the arena. And what you see right here is exactly this way. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. There it is. That's the benefactor's words. Why? So that through them you may participate not in the Olympic Games, but in the divine nature. So, his divine power has given us these great and precious promises. Through these promises, by understanding, we've already used the word knowledge two times already, through your knowledge, through your understanding of these precious promises, you may participate in the divine nature here in time and escape the corruption of the world. Again, subjective, meaning you may not. This is definite. This is here. You have this opportunity. You may not. He's going to build the arena, and you may go in there and enjoy the festivities and enjoy the Olympic Games, but you may stay home and watch it on TV. You may not. That we don't know what this is, but the reason he built the auditorium, the benefactor, was for you to go. The reason the Lord here has given us these precious promises is so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. This is all about growth. You've already got the faith. You've already got the salvation. You've already got the fire insurance. But now we're going to add to that the divine nature. And again, we can't get away from it. Let's go back in verse 3 for the second. Verse 2. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you don't know it, you're not going to understand it. And this knowledge, again, is more than just information. It is the Logos. We talked about this on Sunday. The Logos, it is the embodiment of information. The Logos in the ancient world, in the Greek world at that time, was when someone would write a dissertation on science or medicine. There's a great doctor, his name was Galen, G-A-L-E-N. You need to know this. And he wrote a dissertation on medicine. He was always doing research, and he you can get his writings today. I don't understand any of them, but you can get his writings today. He liked to cut up animals and stuff, and he was always impressing people about how he could touch a pig's brain in a certain part and make the pig flinch and stuff like that. He's like, wow, what a great guy. But nonetheless, when he got all of it, that was the Logos. That was the Logos of the information. And this is his research. Plato, the Logos of philosophy or different areas, this was the Logos. John says the Logos was with God in the beginning. We say the Word. It becomes the Word. What is the Word? Oh, the Word's the Word. We all are Word people. What's the Word? It's the word Logos. It's the embodiment of everything that exists. It's the source of all. That source, the Logos, the embodiment of truth, the rational expression, it became flesh. It walked among us. And as we go back, we look right here, we saw it before. It says, he called us by his own glory and goodness. When Peter and John saw that Logos, we saw him. We touched him. We heard it. We were called to that. Well, now, where is that at? Where is that logos? It is now in the promises. It is now in the text. Jesus isn't going to come walk among you. He's not going to come and demonstrate miracles. It's now here. That logos was in the flesh. That flesh has gone into heaven. We know. He was resurrected in a physical body, and the physical body then went to heaven. It's like, where's Jesus today? He's in heaven. Well, I'm looking for Jesus. He's coming back. They were too. Look, well, where? And the angel says, why do you look for him? Go. He told you what to do. Take this word, and that's what John, again, amazing verse in 1 John. What we saw, what we heard, what we touched with our hands, that we proclaim to you. Is that not, again, strange? I touched it. I saw it. I was with him. I ate with him. And now he's gone. All that we've got left is the logos. So we're going to tell it to you. It's communicated through words. And by your knowledge, let's go back to verse 4. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. That is that logos. Through his divine power, he's given us his very great and precious promises. And anyway, here we go. Why? The reason. So that you can enjoy the games in the arena. So you can cheer for the chariot races and just have a great time. No. The reason he gave you the logos was so that through them, through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption. This is his clause. This is his reason he's doing. Participate in the divine nature. And like we said, you've already got salvation. You've already got righteousness. You've already been justified in the courts of heaven. You've already got your fire insurance. I'm going to heaven. But what you don't have is this, the divine nature in your human flesh. So that now today, and it's in the aorist, meaning now today, it can kick in today. We're not waiting for there. Today, you can participate in the divine nature and avoid the corruption. They go hand in hand. The more you grow here, the more you can avoid the corruption. But if you're not growing in the knowledge, if you're not growing in your understanding of the logos, there's only one thing left to do. Embrace the corruption. I mean, there's no other way. You're either growing or you're embracing the corruption. Let's continue to read this. And we're talking, who are we talking to? We talking to the pagans? No, we're talking to the people that are sitting in church. We're talking to the Christians that have the divine power. They have the precious promises in their lap. These have the ability to help you grow in the divine nature. The divine nature is listed in those seven qualities, the knowledge, the self-control. We continue now. Here we go. Verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Again, that's in character development, not in having your best life now. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by its evil desires. Let's go ahead and go to, there's more words there we could talk about. Look at right here. Look in the bottom of page 2, has given. That is in the perfect tense, which means he has given it permanently. He has given it you everything you need. It's permanent. It's not going away. We've been given knowledge. Again, I've got the list of the second bullet point from the bottom. What have we been given? We've been given the knowledge, the promise, the life, the divine nature. It's all been given to us. It's the same expression. Turn the page. These promises are mentioned again in 2 Peter 3:13. What is interesting is, as we said, in chapter 1, remember, in chapter 1, we're talking to the believers and telling the believers this is how you grow. Chapter 2, we're talking to or warning the believers about the false teachers who are standing in front of them, teaching them, who they themselves do not have salvation. They do not have the life. They're using the knowledge, they're using the crowd, they're using the institution to profit. It says very clearly, they haven't escaped from the corruption. You can watch them. They go right back to the corruption. Why do these people aren't going back to the corruption? It's the false teachers. We're not warning the believers about losing salvation. We're telling them, your leaders aren't even saved. How do you know? They keep going back. Like a pig goes back to its vomit. They have no other alternative. They do not have the knowledge of the truth. They have not embraced this. They can only stand up and talk about it and promise you freedom. But look at them. They themselves, they don't have freedom. They don't have the divine life. They're not going to lose their salvation. They're leaders that have never had salvation. And then in chapter 3, he returns to the promise. And one of the things that is attacked is the eschatological factor. And these promises are brought up again in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. If you look down there at the third bullet point on page 3, Peter confirms the promises in chapter 3, verse 4, Christ coming, chapter 3, verse 13, the new heaven, new earth, and chapter 1, verse 11, our entrance into the eternal kingdom. It's a promise. If you will develop these, if you'll develop the divine nature and you'll avoid the corruption, you won't be like the one just escaping through the flames, saved, but escaping through the flames. You'll be like the one who's going to have a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. So he's referring back to the promises there. Looking on through these notes here, there's promises discussed. Okay, so that through them, we're in the middle of page 3, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. Some things about this, I've got it pointed out there on the second bullet point, the word "you may participate" is in the subjunctive mood, which means it's a voice of potential. The verb right there that's indicating, identifies the process that you may participate in is a process. It's not just you're going to go one time. It's a process of continuing to grow. That's the wording in the Greek. It means a process you're going to continue to go through. The aorist, I pointed this out already, prevents this verb from being pushed sometime into the future, meaning right now you should be in that process of growing. The promise is the word. Oh, there's a bunch of verses right here. I got these written out here. I've got this written in my notes here for myself, and there's three things. I'm going to go ahead and erase this here, I think, just so you can see this. I see if I can make this make sense. There's three things here. There's one, there's the promise, which also means the word of God, the scriptures, the text. It means Jesus, who is the word made flesh. So you can see the Logos when Jesus walked, when he behaved, when he worked, when he talked. But you can see the Logos when you study the word of God. It's the promises. Two is the knowledge. It is there. You need knowledge. You need to understand it. You need to perceive it. Peter saw the glory. John beheld the glory, and now they proclaim it to you. The glory has gone away in Jesus' physical body, but it remains here in the text. They proclaimed it. And the third thing is that is necessary is participation in the divine nature. And get it out of your mind. Participation in the divine nature in this context is not getting saved. That is coming into the body of Christ. That is receiving the Spirit. That is receiving the new life. That is being born again. You now are righteous. You now are justified. This is now talking about you today in this born-again state in your human flesh. The question is, are you participating in the divine nature? Jesus talked about, the bread is a good example. You've got to take it in. Well, here we go. Listen for these things. Listen for the promise, something about word, truth, Jesus. And then something about knowledge, you knowing, you hearing, you receiving, you accepting. And then something about a participation where you are going to now be partaking of this divine life. Here we go. I've got these. You could do this throughout the New Testament. Colossians 1:27. I'm reading this right off the paper, bottom of page 3. In your human state, you're going to begin to participate. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. They know it. It's the mystery revealed, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And don't read hope of glory as someday I'll go to glory. Remember the tense. We're talking about today, the hope of glory. Peter saw the glory in the Mount of Transfiguration, but he's telling us today, he says here in this text, that you can become that. That glory should begin to manifest in you, the very nature of Jesus Christ. So you see the knowledge, the mystery, and Christ in you, the divine participation. Colossians 3:10. Have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. John 1:12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. The divine nature. They came into the faith. They believed in his name. They had heard the truth. 1 John 1, 2-3. This is, again, a great verse. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We saw it, the Word, the truth, the Logos. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship, that's your participation in the divine nature, have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, the divine nature, that now lives in the flesh, in my human nature, I live by faith in my understanding, my reception of the Son of God, which is the revelation of the truth. I mean, we continue. You see right there, it's throughout that concept right there. Page 4. Escape the corruption. This is in the aorist active, so it ties it back into this aorist, ties it back into, I erased my notes here, but ties it back into the participation of the divine nature. You participate, potentially participate in the divine nature today. You will then potentially avoid the corruption of the earth today. They're both subjunctive, they're both aorist. You can start doing it today. You don't need to wait to go to heaven to escape the corruption. You should start today escaping the corruption. But how are you going to do it? Just got to try harder, coach. Just got to try harder. It was always hard to coach or difficult to coach kids like that. Coach, we just got to try harder. No. You need to do what I told you to do. You're trying hard enough. Just do what I tell you to do. It's not a matter of your effort. It's a matter of executing what I've told you to do. Goes on. Corruption contains the idea of decomposing as in a rotting corpse, meaning this world is passing away. The pleasures, the joys of this world are passing away. It's a rotting corpse. It's going to be set aside. We know this, chapter 3, the new heaven and the new earth. That's going to be fun to talk about when we get there. So right here, escape this rotting corpse and begin to participate in the divine nature. You can do that today. Here's your moods. I just put that in there. We're looking at the subjunctive mood. I just put this box in here of information. And now, chapter 1, verse 5. The logical conclusion. So I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then verse 5 is going to be the logical conclusion. Chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Again, that life and godliness is not, you know, money and possessions. It's everything you need for godly life and godly development. It's for your benefit, everything you need to produce the divine nature today. It's not about making money. It's about becoming godly in a supernatural way. Everything we need for life and godliness, how? Through our knowledge of Him who called us. How did He call us? By His own glory and goodness. Remember, don't forget the fitness guy, the weightlifter. By His way, you saw His physique and it called you to the fitness center. You see Jesus' glory and goodness, it calls you. I want to look like that. Through these, He's given us His very great and precious promises. Through His divine nature, or His divine power, He's given us His promises, which is His word, His revelation. Why has He given it to you? So that through them you may participate, potentially participate in the divine nature today. The reason you have the word is so that you can receive the revelation and begin to participate in the divine nature today. You can become godly. Well, I'm trying real hard, but do you understand this? Well, I don't know. We just really work on being good. It's like, come on. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption, again, all subjunctive, in this world caused by evil desires. Verse 5, for this very reason, the reason this has been laid down for you, the reason the arena has been built, the reason the promise has been made, the reason you've been called, for this very reason, you need to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, this is loaded, if you don't mind. I'm looking at the notes again. I'm going to read it one more time in the NIV. If you don't like the NIV, you've got the Greek text right there. Now, online, when this is online, and it will be later tonight, all those numbers, Strong's numbers, are linked. So you can, if you care, you can click on it. It'll take you to a website that tells you all the definitions, the subjunctive mood, the tense of the verb, and give you a little definition about it, so you can check all these words. It's just kind of a neat little feature. You can try clicking on this like I do sometimes, and say, "I'm not on the Facebook anymore. I'm not on the computer. It's like you can't click on it. Old school." Okay. Verse 5 once again. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. So let's go. For this very reason, in the notes, the logical conclusion is now stated. We are responsible to develop what has been given. I'm sorry. I mean, that's for this reason. It's not like, you know, it's a good idea. You know, if you really wanted to, you know, make a commitment, maybe make a commitment to the Lord this year. It's like, no, for this very reason. This is the only reason you are still existing here, is so that you have time to develop this. For this very reason, make every effort. I've got the James written out there for that, the bottom of page 4. James says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? It's like, well, I've accepted Christ. I've got faith. I've got the insurance policy. Yeah. It's useless. Yeah, you're going to go to heaven. But that was not the reason Jesus came, so that you could then die and go to heaven after you partied your life away. It's like, what a great gig. This is a great plan. I can have the best in both worlds. Yeah, you foolish person. Didn't you know that faith apart from works is useless? It doesn't mean your faith has been nullified. It means that wasn't the point. The point was to create sons of God in the very image, to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You're not going to become gods, but you have the potential to have his goodness, have his brotherly affection, to have self-control, perseverance is what I'm looking for. His ability to hupaimone through the situation. That's something you can teach junior high kids, to be nice, to be good, to be polite. We're not talking about generalities. We're talking about taking the very nature, the supernatural nature of Jesus Christ can manifest in your life, in your nature. So, make every effort, and you see that word right there, make every effort. It also means diligence all. Two words, spoden passen in the Greek. I've got it at the bottom of page 4, right above the number. Spoden passen. Spoden means diligent. We're going to talk about spoden. You can pronounce it how you want to. I do. And passen, which is the word for all. Turn the page. Here we go. The word translated diligence or effort in the NIV is spoden. It indicates quick movement. It means to make haste. So, spoden. Make haste with zeal. And it is in the tense. It means it is in the interest of the person doing it or for the cause. Meaning if you have any understanding of Jesus Christ, if you have any understanding of salvation, if you have any understanding of what is going on, it is in your best interest that you start developing this divine nature in your life. The goodness, the perseverance, the self-control, the brotherly affection, the love. It is in your best. If you understand, say, well, I don't know. I'm always tempted to do this or tempted to do that. It's like, if you understood the game, this is, make haste. It is in your best interest right now to get this going and get it done fast. Start the process. The opposite of spoden is, or diligence, is sloth, sluggishness. We get that word in Hebrews, nothroi. Like being shot with a darted arrow, a poison arrow, where you just become sluggish. It's like you almost go to sleep. That's the opposite. Self-indulgence, which is another word, is drunkenness in the Bible. When you're drunk on self-indulgence in the world. Passen means all, which means there's really no room left to neglect any area. Make all diligence in every area, spoden, get it done, haste right now. Now we get into something very interesting. I'm going to read that in the NIV again. For this reason, the logical conclusion is that you make every effort, spoden, now. Now, here it is. To add to your faith. Now, here, this is fun stuff. You have faith. You have salvation. Now, you're going to heaven when you die. You've got the fire. You're part of the body. Christ died for you. You're justified in the courts of heaven. You are the righteousness of God. Positionally, but not quite in life yet. You've got the faith. You're positionally righteous, but we've got a long ways to go. But be of good cheer. Everything you need has been provided. His divine power has given you everything you need for this transformation. Okay, so add to your faith. You have faith, but add to it. Now this is interesting stuff right here, if you don't mind. There's your word adding. It means to bring alongside of. Don't forget that. When it says add, it means bring alongside of. It means there's something already there. You need to bring something alongside of something that's already there. What is already there? The divine power, the divine life, the divine promises, they're already there. Now you need to bring alongside of it. You need to bring in your spoke. You need to bring some effort. You need to renew your mind, get some knowledge, and bring it alongside of. It basically means, I just wrote this right here. It means human effort. It means it follows what God has done. The participle construction in the Greek, it means this. It indicates a subordination to what went before or came first. There's something already greater. We're saved by grace. We're not talking about salvation by works. We're talking about maturing by works. Now, again, judge me. Always judge me. Think. Be critical. I see that hand. Absolutely not. I'm the only one that's right. All the others are cults. No, go ahead, Jim. What are you thinking? Okay. There is. And that's why you need to get a better translation. Go back to page four. And this is, again, Jim, good question. Page four, bottom of page four, see right there, 1:5. You've got the Greek words right there. And this is the order of the Greek text. One, also, or and. And then it says, for this reason. Also for this reason. You see the ato, totu. And then the word 1161, da, and. And there's your word diligence, spoden, or spodane. Diligence. Then pass on all. So right there, for this reason, and diligence all. And here's your word, adding, and that is the word I'm talking about right there. That word adding is that word right there. You can click on 3923 on the notes, or you can Google it, and they can get a definition. But that definition of adding means, if you go to the page 5, it means to bring alongside of, add to. Now, what does yours say? What is your train? How's your train? Okay. What's that? Okay, that's the next word. Tony, that's the next word, 2023. That's the word supply. These are very important words. So we've got two words here in the text that we're looking at is the word adding and the word supply. Now, keep your thought, Jim. Don't dismiss your thought, but let me finish what I'm saying here. Go over to page 5 again. The word adding is peris en encontes. Whoa. I can say it several times different ways if you'd like me to. It means bring alongside of. So you, the believer, are to bring alongside or add to what God has already done. You've got the faith. At chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you've got the faith. You've got things. Now what they're asking you for is now the commitment to grow. God has given you this body of truth. He's given you the divine life. The Spirit has come. You've been justified, sanctified, righteousness has been given to you. Now, He's done that. Now, you can go with the camp, well, I want to give God all the glory. I'm just going to sit here and just give God all the glory. Right, you swung way too far reform, okay? Yeah, no, come back. Because right now, you've got to kick it in. You've got to, now He's done His part. He went to heaven. He sat down. Why do you stand staring in the sky? Well, I just want to give God all the glory. No, go. This is human effort, which means it follows what God has done. The participle is subordinate, meaning it's not greater than what God has done, but you've got to bring. Why is there a distinction in Christians? Why are some people growing and some people failing? Why are some people going to escape as saved, but only as saved as one escaping through the flames into eternity, and others are going to receive a rich welcome? Why? Because they had got more blood on them at the cross or something? Why? The cross is the same. You all come just as you are. You're saved by grace. You're saved by faith in what Jesus did. And now, add to your faith these things. Philippians 12, I wrote 12:13. Now, if you do have a 12:13, or if I'm quoting 12:13, this is a good time to begin to question my teaching. It's not 12:13. But where we are told, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's the same thing. You have salvation. It doesn't say gain salvation with fear and trembling. You have salvation. Now work it out with fear and trembling, because if you could see, and it's not like I can see, I'm just reading the text, but I get the impression that when the veil is pulled back and we enter into eternity, I'm going to wish I'd spent a lot less time watching TV and going down to the arena watching the chariot races and spent more time developing this divine nature and being transformed into the image of the Son of God who's now judging me. It's like, yes, but you ought to see my baseball card collection. It's like, yeah, that just burned up. I am now the standard. Jesus Christ is now the celebrity by which I'm being judged. But did you see what I did down here? It's like, yeah, that's all burned up. And you escaped as one, you are saved as one escaping to the flame. There's nothing left of what you did. So I think that for that right there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But now notice at the end of that, for it is God who works in you. Remember, we're not denying God anything, because chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, He has given you everything you need. His promises are here. It's like a seed taking credit for growing. If you plant the seed in the dirt, water it, fertilize it, it is thinking gonna grow. Why? Because it's the nature of the seed. But if you neglect it, if you don't take care of it, it's gonna shrivel up and die. It had the potential. And the same thing here, the Word of God is a seed. And so when it begins to grow, we're watering it with the Word of God, the knowledge that was given to us that's going to transform us. It's the Spirit that He's given to us that's providing the life. It's His calling. It's His leading. It's His guiding. It's causing all these things to take place. But if you neglect the Word, you neglect the Spirit, you neglect the diligence, it's going to dry up. You'll be saved as one escaping through the flames. But on that day, that's not going to be what you want. You're going to want, if you understood this, you'd want more. And I know you do. That's why you're here on Tuesday night at a Bible study. So, now here's the word Tony was mentioning right here. The word supply. You've got both adding, means bring alongside. Now this is kind of interesting. Remember where we started. This is written in the formula or similar to the inscriptions of a benefactor making a promise. I promise I am going to build this arena. Then they provide the money for the arena and they have a purpose for all the citizens to enjoy the games. Those are inscriptions. So there's a benefactor. The benefactor clearly is God. But now what's interesting here is the word supply. It's in the aorist imperative. Don't forget imperative. Imperative means it's a command, not a suggestion, not a thought. It's a command. This is in the voice of command. You supply. You do your part. The original word referred to a wealthy patron lavishly providing everything for the training and performing of a great course. So if we could do it this way, if we want to just push my illustration, I'm making this up on the cuff, so this is not like a great illustration. But if there's a benefactor who makes an inscription, I promise to build this arena, I will pay for it for the enjoyment of the citizens. Yay, and he does it. There's the arena. This word means, now, someone else is going to come alongside of it, which is you, and you are going to now finance the training of the band and the payment for the band's performance in the arena. The arena has been built by the benefactor who made the inscription, but now this word actually means it's talking about you. It's not a command to the Lord to now you provide the training for the band and provide all the payment for all the band members. This means now, fill the arena up with the band. Give us a show. God built the arena. You give us the show. So right here, bring alongside. This makes sense, I think. You are now to bring alongside what the benefactor did in building the building or providing you the divine power. You are to bring alongside what? The supply, the finances, the investment in training the band or whatever. In this case, we're not training a band, but you're to invest now your life, your commitment to bring alongside of the divine power that's been placed in you, you're to bring alongside of it the diligence and add to your faith these divine natures. I'm going to say it again. These seven traits are the divine natures of Jesus Christ. They begin with an article. Every one of them begins the goodness, the perseverance, the self-control. It's not middle school, junior high, character counts. These are the things, the good qualities, just in a general state, be a nice person. These are, add to your faith, you've got the divine nature. Now add to it the goodness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Add to it the perseverance of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know if I can. Yeah, you can. He's given you everything you need to finish the list and become a mature Son of God at this time in history. There's my signal. Okay, we're wrapping this up. So right here, my third bullet point under supply. Again, it's in the imperative mood. Here it means we are the patrons that join alongside with God and lavishly, the word means lavishly, provide our support in the production of the Christ-like transformation. That's radical. You got saved by grace, but now if you're going to grow in grace and peace, you've got to add knowledge. You've got to add that knowledge. And as you do this, you're going to begin to transform yourself into the image of Jesus Christ. It's all been done for you, but if you're going to sit and watch TV or allow yourself to be corrupted by the world, you're not going to be transformed by the promises. And again, the promises is a word that refers to the Logos, the Word, the Scriptures. We're wrapping this up. We're done right here. The very bottom, the seven qualities, I've got it written right there. Each of them begins with the EN or epsilon nu in the Greek, which means in connection with. In connection with your faith, add to. In connection to your goodness, add to. And they each begin with the article, which means it is something specific. I'm saying it's the divine nature. But like we said, if someone says the pizza, we're talking about go pick up the pizza. We're talking about the pizza my wife ordered or the pizza at the best pizza place in town. We're not just talking about a pizza place. We're talking about a specific pizza. So we're not just talking about virtue or knowledge or self-control, just philosophical terms. We're talking about the virtue. And I, because it's divine nature, I'm assuming it's the divine nature virtue of Jesus Christ. We pick this up next week in chapter 1, verse 6. And we're going to have to begin to identify now, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to the goodness, the knowledge, and to the knowledge, the self-control, to the self-control, the perseverance, to the perseverance, the godliness, to the godliness, brotherly kindness, and to the brotherly kindness, the love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is going to start talking about all those who now neutralize chapter 1 with their crappy teaching. And you're neutralized. You're dead. They weren't even saved. They're going back to corruption. And if you follow them, you're going right back to corruption. This will take you to the divine nature. If you follow the false teachers, they only know one thing. They're going to be right back to where the pigs vomited. No, the dogs vomited. The pigs go back to the mud. Okay, I'm going to pray and I'm done. Thank you for coming. Please come back sometime next week. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we may understand it, that we may indeed access the things you've done for us as far as the divine nature and the power that you've given to our own hearts, our very nature that has been transformed by your divine power. Father, we thank you again for the encouragement, the possibilities that are before us, and I ask that by your power, by your spirit, we'd be led into these things and be encouraged. I do also ask that you bring teachers across the paths of these people to give them more insight, give them more direction, and correct anything that I may have said that has been in error. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for your time and your patience.